If you'd like to turn back as you sit down to page 182 of the New Testament, we're going to be looking at this passage from Ephesians that Val read for us a moment ago. We began to see last week the great plan that God has for the future of the world. How God purposes to bring people from all kinds of backgrounds, both Jews and Gentiles, under the lordship of Christ. And we saw too how central the church is to that purpose, as the body is built up and grows into Christ the head. We're a diverse group of people, but this growth happens as each of us fulfills the ministry that God has given us. Just look back to verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. So being a passenger in the church family is not an option, says Paul. Each of us has work to do to contribute to the building up of the body of Christ. And what follows in the rest of the book are really the ethics of love and unity. Paul is setting out for us the kind of behavior and activities that will enable us to live as one people. To say, as Paul says back in chapter 2, that Gentiles can now be welcomed into the family of God doesn't mean that they can stay as Gentiles. The lordship of Christ demands an alternative lifestyle. And it's here that we have to confess our problem. Our problem is that we're all great conformists. And for each of us, there is a lifestyle expectation. If you're in your late teens, the expectation is that you'll get the best education possible. You'll find a well-paid job, a husband or wife. You'll move into suburbia, have children, and spend the next quarter of a century paying off the mortgage before you retire and go on a world cruise. Now, the details may vary slightly. You may not go on the world cruise. You may go somewhere a bit more local. But it's what we've come to regard as the normal life. And we find it very difficult to be nonconformists. I remember very clearly the conversation I had with my parents when in my final year at university, I told them that I was going to spend 2 years in Pakistan working for a Christian organization. And I told them that I wouldn't be earning any money. In fact, I would actually be needing money to support me for those 2 years. And I think up to that stage in my life, they'd thought that the Christianity that I embraced was something that was added on to normal life. It was a kind of a bolt-on extra. You could be a Christian, but it was basically a spiritual department that you added on to a normal life. We're all conformists. And when we do try to break free, we inevitably do so in ways that are very predictable. The New Age counterculture eco-warrior is in his own way as much a conformist as everyone else. We're all conformists. And that's not just a sociological observation. It's what we are naturally like. Just turn back a page to chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul says, "And you he made alive when you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." In your pre-Christian days, says Paul, you were spiritually dead. And you did exactly what other people do. You followed the course of this world. But the good news of verse 1 here is that there is an alternative. You can be set free, because he says, you he made alive. There is a new way of living that is made possible by Christ when we come under his lordship. And it's not that something that's just to do with your hairstyle or the clothes you wear. It's about you. And in our passage tonight, Paul is concerned to teach these new Christians at Ephesus what this change of lifestyle is all about. And first of all, he explains that being a Christian means saying no to your old lifestyle. If you've come under the lordship of Christ, you are to live in a way that reflects this immense change that has taken place in your life. Look at the way Paul expresses it in verse 17. Now this I affirm and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. You must no longer live the way that the world lives. Your new status as part of God's church involves new status, new standards, new lifestyle. And Paul underlines this in the way that he describes our old way of life. And it's quite shocking to hear him describe the way of life that we've left behind. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do, he says, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. It's important to say that Paul is generalizing at this point. He's not saying that every person who is not a Christian fits this description. Nor is he being smug and superior. We have no ground from which to look down upon non-Christians, because we were all there. We were all involved in non-Christian life at one stage. But Paul is giving us here a diagnosis of what life outside Christ is like. And first of all, he says, it's a lifestyle that is characterized by flawed thinking. For the past 200 years in the West, we've prided ourselves on being enlightened, believing that human reason is the key that can unlock the mysteries of science and the doorway to a better and more peaceful world. Paul's verdict on non-Christian thinking is deeply insulting to enlightenment man and woman. He says it's futile. It's futile because it operates without reference to God, and therefore it's ultimately bound to pointlessness. We may be very clever, but we don't know the way to peace. We don't know the way to a more loving society. As the writer to Ecclesiastes puts it in the Old Testament, life under the sun is meaningless. Once you cut God off from your view of the world, we are bound to meaninglessness. Because when you cut God off from the picture, you have in the end lost your grip on reality. Verse 18 says that they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. It's a very solemn statement. But Paul is saying this is the way that thinking without Christ, without God in the picture, will go. It's flawed, fatally. And then secondly, a life outside Christ is a lifestyle that is rooted in hardness of heart, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Paul is saying here that people reject God, not because they lack information. Paul, in a parallel passage in Romans chapter 1, says that what may be known about God is plain to all people. But people suppress the truth. We naturally say no to the knowledge of God that's available to us because we don't deep down want God to rule over us. We know that God is there, but we don't want his authority in our lives. And so we believe the lie instead of the truth. And then the third thing that Paul says about this lifestyle is that it's a lifestyle that's expressed in self-indulgence. Once I believe the lie that God isn't there, then I become the center of the universe. And as a self-made man, I worship my Creator. And I give myself to every conceivable form of self-indulgence. Verse 19, they have become callous and have given themselves up to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness. Again, it's not that every individual is like this, but in general, this is the way that the world thinks and lives. Because believing in the lie that you don't need God, that you can lead a happy life without him, ultimately leads to the captivity of self-indulgence, whether it's through materialism or sex or career. We become captives to self-worship. And this is the lifestyle that you must say no to now that you're a Christian, says Paul. The turning point in this passage is verse 20. Paul says, you did not so learn Christ. Paul's language here is very emphatic. Literally, he says, but you not. And he goes on to explain that as well as saying no to your old lifestyle, being a Christian means saying yes to God's alternative lifestyle. There is all the difference in the world between believing the lie and believing the truth, because it's the truth that sets you free to live. John 8, verse 31 to 36. God's alternative lifestyle is a lifestyle that is characterized by renewed thinking. Notice again how important your mind is. Paul puts great emphasis here on being taught and learning, because becoming a Christian involves having your mind changed. You did not so learn Christ, verse 20. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. It's through the truth that is in Jesus that your mind is changed so that you have a different value system. So that where once you thought it was okay to fiddle the tax returns, now you have a different value system. And what the Ephesians had learned was that becoming a Christian involves a radical change. It's far from an added bolt-on extra to a normal life. It's about putting off the old nature, which Paul describes in verse 22, as something which belongs to your former manner of life. And verse 23, it's about being renewed in the spirit of your minds, putting on the new nature. Paul is talking here about a mindset that is truly alternative and nonconformist. Your mind really does matter. It's the key here to your change of behavior. and as it soaked regularly in the Word of God, so this process of renewal continues. And then notice too that this alternative lifestyle is created by God Himself. Verse 24. You are to put on the new nature, created after the likeness of God. God's new lifestyle is not something I achieve on my own. But this work of renewal and character change is something that God creates. It's not all of me and none of God, as though I were doing all the work. But neither is it all of God and none of me, as though all I do is sit back and allow God to do His work in me. No, it's all of God, and it's all of me. It's God who does this work of recreating, but it's my job to do the work of repenting, putting off the old nature, and putting on the new, so that increasingly I become in practice what God has made me, a new person, recreated to share God's character. Because the final thing to note about God's alternative lifestyle is that it's expressed in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 24 again. Holiness has something of a bad press. And if you mention the word, probably the image that comes into your mind is a cold shower or a hair shirt and open-toe sandals. But holiness is far more to do with the real world than that. It's about having my mind, my behavior, my relationships shaped by the truth, so that I start to learn to be truly human. The process by which God makes me holy, Christ-like, is not about making me priggish and hyper-spiritual. Someone said this: the greatest saints of God have been characterized not by halos and an atmosphere of distant unapproachability, but by their humanity. They have been intensely human and lovable people with a twinkle in their eyes. Holiness is about becoming the people that God has made us to be, fully human. And over the next couple of weeks, we'll see how Paul starts to apply this teaching and unpacks it and applies it to the various areas of our lives where we need to see change, and where this putting off the old and putting on the new needs to go on. The way we speak to each other within the church family, and the way we speak about each other, for example. How we handle anger. And then into chapter 5, how we handle our sex drive. How we relate to people in the workplace. Because God's alternative lifestyle embraces every aspect of our lives. And our saying yes to it is part of this great plan that God has to unite all people under the Lordship of Christ. And it's as we put off and put on that we're enabled to live in unity and love together. Let's pray for a moment.